If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Titus chapter 2. In your pew Bible, it's page number 998. Titus chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 8. Did you know that the 117th Psalm that we just sung is the shortest? So it's right before 119, well, not right before, two before the 119th, which is the longest. So 117 is the shortest. And we sung it here today because it's communion. So we try to move things along. The sermon today, maybe just a tad more brief than usual. I'm going to preach today on the subject of work. I've called this morning's sermon, Good Works and Good Work. We're actually kind of in between sermon series right now, but in another sense, kind of not, because every year about this time, I preach on the subject of work around Labor Day. So either the Sunday before Labor Day weekend, or the Sunday of Labor Day weekend, this week, obviously, it's the week after Labor Day, I try to preach on this subject of work. And so in one sense, it's sort of a part of a sermon series, but you only get a sermon in this series once a year. But work is a big deal. It's a big part of our lives. Most of us spend countless hours in our work. Now, we prayed today, Anton did, during the pastoral prayer, for those who are retired, and that's certainly some in this room. But many of you are working, and you put in many, many hours, and so therefore it's proper for us to think about work. Now, there's not just one particular chapter in the Bible that you go to learn everything that God has to say about work. You pick up bits and pieces in different parts. And so today, I want to talk about good work in the midst of talking about the bigger subject of good works. So good work is your job, your work. And I call it good work because it's good for society. There is work that is bad for society. Working as a prostitute and a drug dealer is not good for society. But there is work, good work, that is your job, that's good for society. And then there are good works that are actions we participate in as Christians also to benefit society. Maybe it's helping someone change the flat tire, or it's volunteering to tutor students, or whatever it might be. There are good works, and then there is good work. And so this morning, I hope from Titus chapter 2 to be able to address a few thoughts along these lines. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 8. And I'll be reading from the ESV. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, I want you to declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them, the church members that is, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to preach this morning John Gerstner style. Now that's... It gets your attention because most of you are thinking, who's John Gerstner? What's this guy getting ready to do? You might not be familiar with the name John Gerstner, but some of you would be familiar with John Gerstner's disciple, someone who was majorly impacted, influenced by John Gerstner, and that guy's name was R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is one of the better known theologians in modern times. He is deceased now. He's with the Lord, a part of the church triumphant. But R.C. Sproul is originally from the Northeast and attended seminary at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And a guy named John Gerstner was his professor who had a massive impact on him as he taught him, as he mentored him, and essentially discipled him. Matter of fact, if you ever hear John Gerstner speak, then you'll think, oh, now I know why R.C. Sproul has this raspy, rough kind of sounding voice. But I see where he got it. He got it from the guy who loved him and discipled him, John Gerstner. Now, John Gerstner, in his lectures that I've heard, I'm sure it was not always this way, but all the lectures I've ever heard him do, he would have 10 points or 10 statements, and that was his outline. Well, I'm going to follow the same thing. I've got, though, only 6 because it is Communion Sunday, and besides, I don't have the wisdom of John Gerstner. It wouldn't be that good if I tried to stretch it out. Number 1, good works are commanded. Good works are commanded. You see this multiple times in this passage. In chapter 2, verse 14, we read about being zealous for good works. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we're to be ready for good works. And then chapter 3, verse 8, talks about devoting themselves to good works. Christians are called to good works. It's what we should be known for. It's what should characterize us. This whole idea of serving others, helping others, doing good deeds, good works. Now, you don't often hear that from Protestant pulpits. The concept of good works is, unfortunately, as Presbyterians, who we are Protestant, it's in our DNA really to forget this command. Because we have rejected the Roman position that our good works are a part of our resume that we present to God in hopes of earning a good grade. And so we've rejected that. We recognize that being made right with God is 100% solely the work of Christ. Him, as we just were singing a few minutes ago, His blood covering my sin, His righteousness being the robes, the righteous robes that I must have in order to stand before God. That is the only thing that I'm ever able to present to God. The only thing that you and I bring to the table when it comes to us standing before God is our sin that needs to be forgiven. Everything else is the work of Christ. And so as Protestants, as Presbyterians, we have rejected this idea that I might be able to do something that God does or Jesus does 99% of it, but I've got to do 1% myself. No, we reject that. It's 100% the work of Christ alone. But unfortunately, because of that, good theological position that we hold, we have often swung the pendulum too far, so far, that we reject anything that even sniffs of this idea of good works or good deeds. And so we forget that. And we neglect these verses 3 times in this passage that we just read that call us to be full of good works. So, good works are commanded. And then second, good works follow the ultimate good work. And of course, the ultimate good work is the work of God, the work of Christ, coming to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us, meeting our needs. That is the ultimate good work, which we read about here in verse 11 and 12 and following. For the grace of God, which of course is Christ, He is the grace of God, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us. That's what God has done. So our works follow the ultimate good work of God redeeming us. God is good. And He does good works. And He displays His goodness in meeting our needs, redeeming us. We sometimes think about redeeming coupons. You know, I give you this coupon and you give me 20% off my Honey Nut Cheerios. So God gives, we get. Again, God is good. He is the one who gives. And what does He get? He gets redeemed sinners like you and me. Doesn't really seem like a very good deal, does it? God is good. And He does good works. We often think of Him maybe as creator or sustainer. We often will think of Him as a judge who is just and will right every wrong. We'll oftentimes think of Him as being all-powerful. He's able to destroy peoples through a tsunami or an earthquake or whatever. We forget that He's good. He does good things. He does good works. He meets needs. He cares for His creation. Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus. Look at the birds of the air, He taught His disciples. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to His stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God is good. And so our good works follow or flow from God's great good work, ultimate good work. 3. Good works don't have to be spontaneous to be of God. I think one of the funny things about us Christians is that we oftentimes think that if something is spontaneous, then it's of the Lord. If something is extemporaneous, which means not really thought through or planned, and it's used in the context of speaking. If I didn't have any notes up here, that would be extemporaneous preaching. There are some Christians, and not really that small of a number, who would say, well, that's when you're really led by the Spirit, you know, Pastor Brock, for you to have the notes up here that you've thought through and you've given, you know, you've got an order to things here, that's not really the work of the Spirit. It's almost like we American Christians have this charismatic chromosome in all of us, and we just can't shake it. But we read in verse 11, for the grace of God, Christ, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Which and it has been said about this salvation that the Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit applies it. So don't buy into the notion that spontaneous good works means that it's a work of the Spirit, but planned good works are not. Good works, good deeds, are from the Spirit whether spontaneous or planned. You could almost even argue that that you're more walking in tune with the Spirit. This isn't my notes, so I'll see if it comes out right. We'll see. You could almost even argue that you're even more in tune with the Spirit if it's planned, because you will have given yourself lots of opportunities to think about reasons why you shouldn't do X, Y, and Z good work. But when you do it anyway, then you're obeying in a deeper way the work of the Spirit. The best way to obey the command to do good works is to plan to do good works. To think about them, to pray about them, to put them into your calendar, to put them on your to-do list. And I think this is what it means when we read these verses in 2:14 about being zealous to do good works and being ready for good works and devoting ourselves to good works. Number 4. Usually the best way to do good works is through your good work. Usually the best way to do good works is through your good work. Again, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We are not yet in heaven. I think you've probably figured that out by now, but we are not yet in heaven. Until then, we have to work, which means we need to think about our work. Why do you do what you do? Why do you have the job that you have? Was the primary motivator for you doing what you do, was it money? Money's a good thing. We need money to live. I don't want you to go rob the grocery store this afternoon. We need money to live. So it's a good thing. But is that the primary motive why you do what you do? How about maybe because it's emotionally fulfilling? And I want you to like your job. I want you to enjoy your work. That's not a bad thing, to enjoy your work. But was that all there was to it? Or how about maybe it's just a location. I wanted to live in San Francisco. Well, nobody wants to live in San Francisco. I wanted to live in some city. And so that's where the job offer was. And so I took that job. Did it cross your mind to think about why you do what you do? How your job serves people? How it meets needs? Is your job allowing you to love your neighbor? Is your work allowing you to, as some say these days, enable human flourishing? To help people, as the old army slogan used to be all they can be. Is your work designed to do those things? Is it helpful? Martin Luther famously said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Which is why, again, you don't bring anything to the table, any good works to present before God to help yourself have a right standing before Him. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And usually the best way to do good works is through your good work. Number 5. All good work fits into the category of good works. All good work fits into the category of good works. Good work is lawful work, yes, but not just lawful, it's also helpful. Like I was just saying, it meets needs. They are good works in and of themselves. Gene Edward Veith, in his book, God at Work, writes, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, and He does. The way He gives us our daily bread is through the vocations of farmers, millers, bakers. We might add truck drivers, factory workers, bankers, warehouse attendants, grocery store clerks, and the lady at the checkout counter. Virtually every step of our whole economic system contributes to that piece of toast you had for breakfast. Another funny one. A guy looked at a Corvette and said to the owner, I wonder how many people could have been fed for the money that sports car cost. To which he replied, well, I'm not sure, but it fed a lot of families in Bowling Green, Kentucky who built it. It fed the people who make the tires. It fed the people who made the components that went into it. It fed the people in the copper mine who mined the copper for the wires. It fed people in Decatur, Illinois at Caterpillar who made the trucks that hauled the copper ore. It also fed the trucking people who hauled it from the plant to the dealer and fed the people working at the dealership and their families. But I have to admit, I guess I don't really know exactly how many people it fed. All good work fits into the category of good works. Finally, but not all good work. But not all work is good work. Not all work is good work. And there are two reasons for this. This is where I'm departing a little bit from Gerstner. Gerstner would oftentimes begin one of his 10 sentences with, but not all work is good work. But he didn't usually have subpoints. I've got 2 subpoints here. 2 reasons not all work is good work. One is because some work ruins life. It just ruins life. There are some jobs that should be avoided, even if they're legal. You know, working in an abortion mill is legal, but it's not a work that in which you should participate. Working in the pornography industry is legal, but not good work. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Our work should renounce ungodliness. Our work should promote godliness. So we need to think about our work. You know, I was thinking about maybe something that might be a little bit more realistic. I doubt any of you here are working in an abortion mill or the pornography industry. But, you know, other things that maybe are a little bit closer to home. I started thinking about the whole subject of gambling and maybe a lottery, which, of course, lots of states have now. And it seems to be some traction being gained in the state of Alabama for such. Yeah, I get the argument that it's harmless entertainment. Some people would say that. It's just, you know, having a little fun, spend whatever it costs to buy a Powerball ticket or whatever. And some people could even argue that it's, you know, it's a social good because it's helping to fund education. But I think working in the gambling industry is not a good work for a Christian, for anyone really. I mean, it takes a person's money without offering a good or service. You could say, well, it diverts my mind from the stress that I'm going on right now. Okay, fair enough. I'm not sure that's the best way to divert your mind, but that's one reason why I think it's not good, because it takes your money without offering any good or service. Another reason why I think it's a bad concept is because winners deprive neighbors of their money. Because for me to win, you have to lose. It's the exact opposite of a win-win situation, is what we usually want. Losers, another reason why it's not good, deprive themselves and their family of money and their time. Gambling also tends to prey on the poor. It fosters addiction. It contradicts God's order of creation by exalting chance and offering wealth without planning for it or working hard for it. Now, I'm obviously picking on gambling, but I want you to step out now and, okay, try to think more broadly. We need to think about our work. Not all work is good work. Some destroys. Some ruins life. And so we need to be mindful of that. There's another reason why not all work is good work, and that is because some work becomes our life. It becomes our identity. It becomes the thing in which we find significance. In that situation, the problem is not the work. The problem is you, the worker. Me. The worker idolizes his work. The worker finds his significance in his work. The worker rises above others or puts others down for him to advance in his work. There needs to be a greater contentment with the work that God gives us rather than seeking to squeeze from it the nutrients of life that I need that I can only get from Christ, which is love, joy, peace, respect, union with God, forgiveness of sin, all these things. And yet we look for these sorts of things, we idolize these things, and we think we can present ourselves as respectable and having achieved something great and so forth and so on through our work. So many times we need to adopt really the mindset of Michael Husmer's critics. I'm going to read a little article here. It is a tongue-in-cheek article. But we need to adopt... Too many of us have adopted the critics, the mindset of Michael Husmer's critics. Here's the article with this headline. Unambitious loser with happy, fulfilling life still lives in hometown. Camden, Maine. Longtime acquaintances confirmed to reporters this week that local man Michael Husmer, an unambitious 29-year-old loser who leads an enjoyable and fulfilling life, still lives in his hometown and has no desire to leave. Claiming that the aimless slouch has never resided more than 2 hours from his parents and still hangs out with friends from high school, sources close to Husmer reported that the man, who has meaningful, lasting personal relationships and a healthy work-life balance, is an unmotivated washout who's perfectly comfortable being a nobody for the rest of his life. I've known Mike my whole life, and he's a good guy, but it's pretty pathetic that he's still living on the same street he grew up on and experiencing a deep sense of personal satisfaction, childhood friend David Gorman said, of the unaspiring, completely gratified do-nothing. As soon as Mike graduated from college, he moved back home and started working at a local insurance firm. Now he's nearly 30 years old, living in the exact same town he was born in, working at the same small-time job, and is extremely contented in all aspects of his home and professional life. It's really sad. I don't know how anyone could let themselves end up like that, Gorman continued. Those familiar with the pitiful man who is able to afford a comfortable lifestyle without going into debt confirmed that he resides just two blocks from the home he grew up in, miles away from anything worthwhile like high-priced bars and clubs. In fact, sources stated that the pathetic loafer has never had any interest in moving to even a nearby major city, despite the fact that he has nothing better to do than sit around all day being an involved member of his community and using his ample free time to follow pursuits that give him genuine pleasure. Former classmates also confirmed that the underachiever is apparently resigned to going to his little, small-time, stable, extremely fulfilling job in town each day and has zero ambitions to leave his position and pursue a more prestigious and soul-crushing career path in a real city. I don't get Mike. Does he even want to get out of that backwater town and try to make something of himself, or does he want to just waste time feeling pleased with the pace and content with his life and enjoying his existence? High school friend Caitlin Cease said of the man who gets 8 hours of sleep per night and has time after work to see his loved ones and take care of his health. Everyone else left Camden as soon as possible and is consumed by a deep sense of apprehension about getting ahead, but he's still hanging around the same places from high school, focusing on the things that matter most to him and existing as a relaxed, easygoing person who's fun to be around. I can't imagine anything sadder than that. It's almost like he's saying, I don't care, I just want to be an emotionally stable husband and father who's not obsessed with climbing the corporate ladder and impressing complete strangers with my job title, Cease added. Pathetic. According to relatives who moved thousands of miles away and are currently alienated from much of the family, Husmer has never once taken a major professional or financial risk, choosing instead to coast through life by putting considerable time and effort into his rewarding marriage, playing an active role in his two children's lives, and being sincerely thankful for what he has in this world. Moreover, several cousins with anxiety disorders related to their perceived social status and relative wealth compared to childhood friends confirmed to reporters that Husmer is unlikely to change at this point and may in fact remain a good-natured and highly fulfilled layabout for the rest of his life. I'm just glad that I got out there and didn't end up like Mike, said Husmer's cousin Amory Martin, 33, an attorney at a large law firm who hasn't seen Husmer, her closest childhood playmate, for nearly 6 years. The last thing I'd ever want to have, is to have a loving family nearby, feel a sense of pleasure when reflecting on my life, and be the big failure that everyone runs into when they visit home once a year for the holidays. Just look at that loser and his contented grin and positive outlook day in and day out, she added. The poor guy doesn't even know how bad he has it. Okay, that's it. I know it's kind of long. But, you know, too many of us have adopted that sort of mindset when we think about work. The critic's mindset. We idolize our work. We find our personal value and worth in our work. If that's you here today, confess it as sin. Repent of it. Make your work good work so that you can obey the command to be zealous for good works. God calls us to good works. Even if the best way to do work, good works, is through your work. And I recognize that many of you here are retired. Still, the prayer would be appropriate to pray, Lord, guide me into a lifestyle of good works for your glory, remembering the ultimate good work and being motivated by the fact that you and your goodness have done the good work of saving me. Let us pray. Lord, this is our prayer, that you would guide us into a lifestyle of good works. We need your Spirit to do that. We will find